psalmist in Psalm 69 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you his servants." Am I amongst the servants of God this morning? I think I am. Okay. "And let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Our God is worthy to be praised." Can I have an amen in the Maylands Baptist Church this morning? Amen. Is he worthy to be praised? Yes. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verses 23 to 31, we read that after King David had brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and installed it in the tent that David had set for it, his chief musician Asaph led the people in this psalm, which you can also read in Psalm 96, by the way. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but it is the Lord who made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty fill his sanctuary." You know, there are more verses of praise to God as the psalm continues. And the psalmist says, "For all the gods of the nation are idols, but it's the Lord who made the heavens." Down through the centuries, nations have tried to come up with their own gods as objects of worship. Even God's own chosen people, the Israelites, descendants of Jacob, embraced the false gods of the nations around them. And Psalm 115 declares, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." In India, where the most prevalent religion is Hinduism, it's claimed that there are over 1 million gods. Everyone can choose their own god, as well as worship the god chosen by their family. The cow is considered sacred. People worship a monkey god, an elephant god. I even visited a temple where rats are worshipped and people queue up to feed them. Some will worship a tree, a rock, or a river. None of these things that they worship have any power. They are useless idols, and people's lives are held in bondage as they worship them. I've been in Calcutta at the time of the Puja festival, and they have all these man-made idols that are all dressed up and painted all beautiful colours, huge idols, and they walk them all through the streets, parade them all through, and people are bowing and people are worshipping them or whatever. Do you know what happens at the end of that parade? They take them and throw them in the river. And some enterprising people at night time at some stage go back to the river and pull up those gods out of the river, paint them up again, and sell them next year so people can venerate them. How crazy is that? These things have no power at all. The gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. The God we worship in this place today, and whom we worship wherever we are, is the God who made the heavens and the earth. He is the very source of life. But you know, it's not just so-called heathen nations that worship idols. But right here in Australia, and I guess in all countries around the world, idol worship can also come in the form of wealth creation, position in society, illicit sexual practices, fortune-telling, overindulgence in eating, or hero worship of our celebrities. Even sport and recreation, which can be healthy and good things for keeping our bodies in shape, can also become a form of idolatry if they hinder our relationship with God. Our God is worthy of our praises. Friends, he's the real deal. He's the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent one. He's the Lord of the universe, the King of creation, the God of all ages, the God of faithfulness without injustice. That's the God whom we serve and the God who is worthy of our praise. Now, the word praise appears 248 times in the King James Version of the Bible. It's also in the English Standard Version 238 times, in the New International Version 363 times, and the Message Bible 164 times. The actual number varies depending on the translation, whether you're using bless or praise or whatever. But over and over again, it's a command for us to praise the Lord. So why should we praise him? I mean, does God have an inferiority complex that makes him need constant praise to feel better about himself? Does our praise, in fact, have any effect on the God who created the universe? Will praising him buy us any favours? Has he actually ever done anything not worthy of praise? So when we think of the word praise, we can think of lots of situations in our everyday lives where praise can actually make a difference to how people feel. When our children start to say their first words, we praise them and tell them how smart they are. And we praise them to others around us. Did you hear that? He said, Dad. Or she said, Mama. We praise them as they take their first faltering steps. Well done. You're nearly walking. We praise them when they do well at school or show good manners. And they thrive on that praise. We praise people for their musical talent or for passing an exam. We praise people for showing kindness to others. We praise good politicians and grumble about those who don't seem to be doing the right thing. We praise high achievers. We sing the praises of our favourite sporting teams or individual players. Even saw a boy on TV last night crying because his team lost. The worship of those heroes is quite amazing. But you know, praise is one of the most positive things we can contribute to the lives of others. And praising others can be good for the giver as well as for the receiver. When you offer praise to someone else for their achievements or their character, it releases something good in you. And it's the same when we offer praise to God. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines praise as spoken or written words about the good qualities of someone or something, an expression of approval for someone or something, an expression of thanks to or love and respect for God. The Oxford Dictionary says it's the expression of approval or admiration for someone or something. It also says it's the expression of respect and gratitude as an act of worship. So why should we praise the Lord? Why are the scriptures and especially the Psalms so full of exhortations to praise and worship God? Now it's important for us to understand that God doesn't need our praises. Does that shock you? God doesn't need your praises. Does that make you wonder, what is this preacher saying? What heresy is this? If God doesn't need our praises, why is the Bible so full of exhortations to praise him? Well, here's what the Apostle Paul said as part of his address to the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers at the meeting of the Areopagus in Athens in Acts 17, 24 to 25. The God who made the world and everything is in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. He's saying, come on, guys, as if actually God needed anything. He's the one who gives breath and life to everyone and everything. He doesn't need us, but we need him. And our praises to him draw us closer to him, help us appreciate him, help us understand him more, help us live in communion with him. But God's not going, if you don't praise me, I'm going to die. God loves our praises, but he's not going to not exist without them, if that makes sense to you. Now, the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question right at the beginning, question number one, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I like that. It's not just we'll praise God and that's a duty, but to enjoy him forever. It then quotes a number of supporting scriptures, including Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. In Psalm 86, especially verses 9 to 12, it says, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you. Lord, they will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart. So no idols, an undivided heart to serve and praise God, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. So if God doesn't need anything, but the scriptures exhort us to praise him, why do we need to do this? Well, firstly, we praise him not out of duty, but out of gratitude. Imagine if your children came to you and said, "Mum and Dad, I know I have a duty and an obligation to thank you for bringing me into this world, for feeding me, clothing me, giving me shelter, and ensuring I get a good education. I'm saying this today because I'm duty-bound. I have no choice in the matter because the propensity to offer you thanks and praise is built into my genes, and because you would not be able to face life without knowing I'm grateful." How crazy would that be if your kids said that to you? And yet that's sometimes how we seem to approach God. We praise him out of a sense of duty and maybe even out of a sense of trying to appease him. How much more delight would it bring to our hearts if our kids said, "Mum and Dad, I love you so much for bringing me to this world and ensuring that within your ability you provide everything I need to live a safe, healthy life and get a good education so I can grow up and be a good, upstanding citizen." Such praise and thanks flow out of a grateful heart and not out of a sense of duty or obligation. And it's the same with our need to praise God. He hasn't created us as robots that are pre-programmed to stop at certain intervals and praise, offer him praise and thanksgiving. There are many millions of sincere Muslims who religiously pray 5 times a day facing towards Mecca. They are programmed from a very young age to observe this ritual. But most of them do not have a relationship, a living relationship with God. The ritual of worship is based on fear and trying to appease God. Now, I reckon we probably still could pray 5 times a day and we wouldn't be any worse off for it. But is it done out of a sense of obligation and ritual, or is it done out of a sense of praise and worship? How many times a day could we stop and praise God? Far more than 5. And it's the same for Hindus, Buddhists, Shintoists, and all who worship false gods and evil spirits. They do so mainly out of fear. But God has created us with a free will and with the ability to appreciate his goodness and his mercy. And it's as we remind ourselves of the goodness and mercy of God that praise and worship and thanksgiving begin to flow freely from our hearts, from our mouths, and even in our actions. That's why lifting our hands in worship or kneeling or even sometimes dancing can be very valid responses to the gratitude that we feel towards our gracious, loving, and merciful God. Now, researchers at the University of Gothenburg in Sweden found that choir members' heartbeats synchronize when they sing together, bringing a beneficial calming effect. They showed that singing has a dramatic effect on heart rate variability, which is linked to reduced risk of heart disease. Also, during the singing of the songs, the participants' heart rates began to synchronize. They found that the act of singing releases endorphins, the feel-good chemicals. But of all types of singing, it's choral singing, that is group singing together, that seems to have the most dramatic effect on people's lives, especially sacred choral groups and good old-fashioned church singing. So you've been releasing good endorphins as you stood and grabbed that hymn book and sung with us this morning the praises of God. Of course, we don't praise God simply so that we can get to feel good. There are other things that can have that same effect, like chocolate, for instance. But the release of good endorphins and their beneficial effect on our sense of well-being is rather a nice side effect of praise and worship. There are 7 Hebrew words for praise. Firstly, there is yada, Y-A-D-A-H, which means hands open to God. It's the same root as the word, as the name Judah. When Leah had her fourth son, she called him Yada or Judah, meaning praise God. And then there is Tawda, T-O-W-D-A-H. It's similar to Yada, but it also means to praise openly and freely. And then there's Shabak, S-H-A-B-A-C-H, a loud adoration, a testimony to what God has done, a joyful, overflowing attitude. And then there's Zamar, Z-A-M-A-R. It is to sing praises, especially accompanied by instruments. and hala. Guess what word we get from that one? Hallelujah. It literally means to be clamorously foolish before God, or to rave about him and his wonderful works. And of course, the word hallelujah is a word that is used in many languages around the world as an expression of praise to the one true God. You could almost go into any congregation of believers, almost anywhere in the world, and say hallelujah, and somebody in their own language will say amen or amen or whatever it happens to be in their language, because the word hallelujah is pretty common, isn't it, around the world. You've heard that song going around the world, the hallelujah chorus, and they're all different nations singing it. There's a video out there about that, amazing. And then there's Tehillah, T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. This word is similar to Hala and means to experience the presence of God in such a way that we call out in honor and worship. And then finally, Baruch, B-A-R-A-U-C-H, or Barak, B-A-R-A-K, which signifies an act of kneeling or bowing in worship. So all those different words used in the scriptures to encourage us to praise God in all kinds of ways. Psalm 95 verse 6 says, come and let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God and we are the people of his pasture. And this is, in this instance, Barak. It implies a continual conscious acknowledgement of God, an attitude of expectancy, in a worshipful attitude, expecting to receive. It's not a begging attitude, but an attitude of yielding to God, sometimes translated as praise, sometimes as worship, and sometimes as adoration. And Barak can also be translated as bless. So in some translations, Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Others it says, praise the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 20, we find David blessed, or Barak, the Lord before all the assembly, and ended his prayer by saying, now bless, or Barak, the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed Barak, the Lord God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and prostrated themselves before the Lord and the king. An elderly Christian lady would come out of her front porch every morning, raise her hands toward heaven and shout, praise God. An atheist moved into the house next door. And over time, he became irritated with this dear lady. So every morning, when the lady shouted, praise God, he would yell out, there is no God. This went on for several weeks. Then one morning in the middle of winter, the Christian lady stepped onto her front porch and shouted, praise God. Lord, I have no food and I'm starving. Please provide for me, Lord. The next morning as she stepped onto her porch, there were two huge bags of groceries sitting there. Praise God, she shouted. He's provided groceries for me. The atheist jumped out from the hedge and shouted, there is no God, I bought those groceries. The little old lady threw her arms in the air and shouted, praise God, he's provided me with groceries and he made the devil pay for them. God has an amazing way to meet our needs. We've got lots of reasons to praise him, have we not? Give him the praise and the glory for his goodness to us. Psalm 103. The psalmist gives us many reasons to praise the Lord. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Why? Well, the psalmist gives us at least 12 reasons right here in this psalm. We're going to go through them fairly quickly, but Andrew says I can stay till midnight, so that's okay. First of all, he forgives your sins. Aren't you glad that when you put your trust in Jesus and his atoning death on the cross at Calvary, God forgives you of all the evil you've done? He forgives small sins and he forgives big sins. And he goes on forgiving us as we recognize our sinful ways and ask for his forgiveness afresh each day in our day-to-day living. And we celebrated that in the communion this morning. Secondly, he heals all your diseases. We have a great physician who wants us to enjoy health and wholeness. Isaiah 53 verse 5 tells us the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Malachi 4 verse 2 tells us, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And he redeems your life from the pit. Before knowing Christ, we lived in a pit of sin and were cut off from God. It's also referred to as the pit of despair. But Jesus has lifted us up out of the pit into the fresh air of his eternal life. The psalmist declares in Psalm 40, verse 2, he lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He redeemed your life from the pit. And then the psalmist says he crowns you with love and compassion. There is no greater love than the unbounded love of God that reaches out to us in our sinful state and calls us to him. Joel 2 verse 13 tells us, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and boundless in loyal love. And then the psalmist tells us he satisfies your desires with good things. The apostle James tells us, James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And in John 10 verse 10, I'm sure you know this verse, one of my favorites. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and live it more abundantly. Live it to the full. And then Psalm 103 tells us he renews your youth like the eagles. And everybody in Maylands Baptist Church said, oh yes, hallelujah. My youth is being renewed. Like the eagles, and there was no such footy team in those days, so it's not talking about that. It's like the eagle that flies in the sky against just over all the currents. Amazing what it does. The Apostle Paul tells in Romans 8:11, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you, he will quicken your mortal body by his spirit who lives in you. In Psalm 92 verse 14, and I'm loving this more and more. Every birthday, I'm loving this more and more. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be healthy and flourishing. One translation says fat and flourishing, but I'll discard that one. Healthy and flourishing. He works righteousness and justice for the oppressed is the next one. Isaiah 35 verse 5 tells us the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. Friends, there is so much injustice in the world in which we live in this 21st century. The rich exploit the poor. Powerful nations go to war against those less able to defend themselves. Multiple millions of refugees have fled and continue to flee their homes because of wars, famines, floods, persecution, and oppression. Despots sit in places of authority. Evildoers get away with horrific crimes against humanity or seem to be getting away with those crimes. But in the words of the patriarch Abraham, in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Isaiah 11:3-4 tells us, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. The prophet Micah declared, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly? And friends, when we speak up for the poor, the downtrodden and the despised, when we take up the cause of the refugee, the widow and the orphan, we are reflecting the very nature of the God who works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. And then the psalmist tells us he made known his ways to Moses and the people of Israel. The whole of the Old Testament is filled with stories of how God led his people and made himself known to them. And through these stories, as well as through the Gospels, he also makes himself known to us. And I love this one. He is compassionate and gracious. Friends, if he wasn't, we'd all be wiped out. There would be no more human race. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22 tells us, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Oh, when you wake up in the morning, how good it is to say, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. It is new every morning. So I was saying to Pedro this morning, whenever I wake up, I like to say, thank you, God, that I woke up this morning. And there'll be one day when I won't wake up on this earth, but I'll wake up in heaven, and that'll be even better, won't it? But praise God, I woke up today, and I got up and came to preach at my hands. Thank you, God. And then he is slow to anger. Verse 9 of Psalm 103 says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. As humans, we're prone to become angry quickly, and we take time to get over wrongs that have been done to us. Sometimes we hang on to hurts that we need to let go. Yes, God does get angry at injustice. He gets angry at rebellion. But thank God that he doesn't keep his anger forever. He offers us forgiveness in Christ and a clean slate. In Psalm 86, verse 15, the psalmist says, "But you, O Lord, are a merciful God and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." The psalmist says he abounds in love. He's not fickle. His love is genuine and it's immeasurable. Romans 8:39 tells us, "Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And in this one, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Hallelujah. Just imagine if God was not a God of mercy, but only a God of judgment. He made us from the dust of the ground. He put life into us. He gave us humans instructions on how to live in a way that would be best for us and for all mankind. But we as a human race rebelled against him. As the Apostle Paul reminds him in his letter to the church at Rome, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we've failed to live the way he planned. He has every right to punish us or even to wipe us out altogether. But as Jesus himself declared in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So how many reasons do we need to praise God? Well, just one of those reasons is enough to make us want to lift our hearts and our voices in praise to God our Maker. We're blessed beyond measure. Colossians 1:13 tells us that in Christ we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness and the Father has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And the Apostle Paul tells us via his letter to the church at Ephesus that we should offer praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The blessings we receive from God's hand are both physical and spiritual. And Paul reminds us that through Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, we have been chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. We've been predestined for adoption to sonship. We've been given his grace freely. We've been redeemed, bought back, as it were, by his blood. We've been forgiven our sins. We've had the mystery of his will made known to us. We've been chosen to be members of his family. We've been earmarked for glory. And we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise who guarantees our eternal inheritance. Woo! That's pretty good, isn't it? That's a package deal. Hallelujah. Friends, we were lost, but now we're found. We were dead in our sins, but Christ has made us alive. We were without hope in the world, but he has filled us to overflowing with the hope of eternal life. We were wandering and going astray, but Jesus, the Good Shepherd, found us and brought us back into the fold. We're on our way to hell, but now we're on our way to heaven. Hallelujah. We have plenty to praise God for. So friends, what are we waiting for? Let's praise him this morning, and let's do so as we sing together our final hymn, number 3 in the hymn book, "Praise My Soul, the King."